You're listening to Marriage Minute with Pastors Richard and Donna Spears, impacting marriages that leave a lasting legacy. Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining me, Pastor Donna, here on the Marriage Minute. Pastor Richard is away, as I mentioned. I was by myself last week as well. Excuse me. Of course, the frog's going to come in right then and there. Anyway, him and Evangelist Dan are in Kenya. If you guys have been following Revival Now, and I pray that you are and you have, they're over there in Kenya and they're pillaging hell and populating heaven. Hallelujah. So we're going to jump right into it today. The last couple of weeks we've been talking about unmet expectations and how they can trigger you. And I know that this is something that Richard and I, we have dealt with in our marriage, and sometimes it can still crop up now because whether you know it or not, you know, we all have expectations that we put out there either for ourselves, for other people. And when you find yourself like discouraged or frustrated or angry that someone's not doing what you think that they should do, that's an unmet expectation. And there's four types of unmet expectations. The first one, excuse me, we talked about is unconscious. You know, those, obviously, it's exactly what it is. You don't know that you're doing them. You don't know that that is what's operating in your life. And but you still are at times in your life discouraged, frustrated with your spouse. You look at them, you're like, well, I don't get this. Those are the unconscious ones. We bring a lot of these in from our childhood. The second one was unrealistic. I'm not going to go into big detail about these, just a brief summary. You can go back to the last couple episodes and get a more in-depth summary and description and an explanation of what all these are. But unrealistic, those are a big one. My spouse does everything for me. They should do everything for me. Or that my spouse will change their values to believe exactly like I believe. And we know that that's so unrealistic and unhealthy at the same time. Last week, I talked about unspoken expectations. Those are ones that we are conscious of or aware of. They can be realistic or unrealistic, or let's just say they're realistic, but you haven't shared them with your spouse. So it's kind of that that meditated resentment, that rule book that you're not sharing, you know, with the other team, if you will. And then the last one is the unagreed upon. So if an expectation is not discussed, and if it's not agreed upon, mutually agreed upon, then it's still an unmet expectation because you're only in hope, like you're hoping that this is going to happen. So that was the unagreed upon expectations. Today, I'm going to walk you through how to break this cycle. And we here at Revival Now, whether it's Marriage Minute or teachings from the Word with Evangelist Dan, Evangelist Shannon, Pastor Richard, we like to give practical application. Evangelist Shannon had an amazing message last night about three keys to getting your heart's desire, receiving your heart's desire. And if you haven't seen that, please go back and watch that because it was amazing. Everybody wants their heart's desire, right? We want God's plan for our life and we want His desire for our life. But in this ministry, we like to give practical steps. I, for one, need that. I need it to be simple. The Bible is simple. It's not meant to be complex and difficult. You know, people are walking around with, hey, did you know blah, 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 blah about the Bible? And no, I don't, because I don't study all of what you study. And if that's your thing, that's great. But I need it to be simple and I need the Lord to speak to me in simple ways. And He does. So we're going to talk about, I believe I've got four keys, four steps to breaking the cycle of unmet expectations. And you may have concluded by now that communication is key in your relationship. It's needed to discuss what we've talked about over the last few weeks. And really, as we have said, Pastor Richard and I have always said with this ministry, it starts with the heart. The spiritual step is your first step. You know, when your heart is right, then you can talk about it. So if you are wanting to have a discussion with your spouse and you're irritated and you're mad because this expectation has gone unmet, excuse me, then your heart's not in the right place. And so you need to allow the Lord to just kind of calm you down and bring you back to some you know, level reason of maturity and sanity, if you will, in order to be able to have that mature conversation. I want you to do this for me real quick. Answer this honestly. Actually, I want to just say, see who's watching. I'm not real good about getting on there. Pastor or Evangelist Shannon is watching. Good morning, Nadim. Pastor Nadim, thank you so much. Blessings to you in Pakistan as well. Thank you for joining. And so, okay, answer this honestly. And it's okay if it hurts when you answer it honestly, because when we understand and we recognize how we function and operate, that's when change can happen. That's when God can get in there and do that. Do you really want better for your marriage, or do you just want a Band-Aid? I'll repeat that. Do you really, honestly, truly, deep down in your spirit, want better for your marriage, or do you just want a Band-Aid? And that is a legit question, because there are so many people out there that they don't want to do the hard work, and the Band-Aid is all they need. They just need to placate the spouse just for a time. But we're not going to talk about the hard issue of discussing and communicating and working through our issues. So do you really want a successful marriage? Do you really want better for your marriage? We have to die to self. If that's what we want, we have to die to ourselves. Excuse me, John 3:30 says, he must increase and I must decrease. There should be a t-shirt about that. In our lives, we must aspire to decrease the flesh, if you will, to decrease everything in us, so God and his word and his spirit and everything that he has for us can increase in our lives. Amen. You have to love your spouse more than yourself. That's a difficult one, because, you know, we are born into sin, but we are also born into, I'm going to get mine, I'm going to take care of myself, I can't trust anybody, I can't rely on anybody. And so we inadvertently begin to love ourselves more than we love other people, and especially our spouse. We have to have each other's best interest at heart. Do you have your spouse's best interest at heart? And I'm going to discuss the first step to breaking the cycle. I'm going to talk about that. And then you have to intentionally work hard on this to see fruit in your marriage. Sound booth, these aren't steps or anything like that. I'll let you know when we get to point number one. So is that what you're doing in your marriage? Is that what you want right now? Is that what you want to live the rest of your life? Whether you are not married and in a relationship and going to get married, if you're newly married or seasoned married, you know, at any point and any time, you will need to address a lot of these within your home. You don't have to talk about this with your spouse, but do I really want God? Am I really wanting the best for my spouse? Am I really wanting the best for my marriage? So today I am going to share four steps for improving this area in your marriage. And we all want to do that. Amen. I know I do. So the first step number one, you have to eliminate the debt. What do I mean by that? When it comes to expectations, we have like this you owe me attitude. We kind of keep score, right? We've got this rule book. We're not sharing it with our spouse. We have these unspoken, unrealistic, unconscious expectations, and definitely have these unagreed upon expectations. And when all of that happens, and over time, let's just say this happens over time, and you are storing it up, then there is a debt that you feel is owed to you from your spouse. So when it comes to expectation, we have this you owe me attitude. So when you carry an expectation, it can become a debt. So now you're in a debt-to-debtor relationship with your spouse, or debt-to-debtor relationship with your friend or your mom or your kids or whatever. And so that needs to be eliminated. We have to have the Lord just renew our mind and get that mindset that is ungodly, it's unhealthy, and it's not of the Lord. But you can, and what I'm saying, you can have expectations. It's just not a debt that you keep hanging over somebody's head to be paid, because that, number one, is not peace for you. That's not peace for you. You just need to let it go and allow the Lord to handle what he needs to handle. James 4, verse 1, I'm going to read from the Passion Translation. is what is the cause of your conflicts and quarrels with each other? Doesn't the battle begin inside of you as you fight to have your own way and fulfill your own desires? Hello, thank you. That's what I was talking about. Eliminate that debt. Why do you have that debt mindset? Why do you have that you owe me attitude towards your spouse? They don't owe you anything. You don't owe them anything. You are in a marriage to mutually come together and submit to one another and to glorify God in this marriage. And having a you owe me attitude is not glorifying God. And it's certainly not a witness to other people, and especially young people who are looking to you for marriage. Just an example, not that you even have to get with them. I love that scripture. That's awesome. So let me just bump over here. And so that was point number one, eliminate the debt. Number two, clothe yourself in humility. There is no better way to be than humble. You have to be humble because, okay, so I'll just do the scripture. 1 Peter 5:5 says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What does God do? God gives grace to the humble. What's the opposite of humility? It's pride, right? Humility means service, willing to serve. Jesus served when he washed the disciples' feet. He is our example. Jesus is our example. Amen. Jesus said in John 13:17, that if we serve others as he has modeled for us, we will be blessed. Do you want to be blessed personally? Yes, you do. Do you want to be blessed in your marriage? Yes, you do. If you don't, then we need to talk about that because there's other things going on with you. So without humility, you know, we can't admit that we need to work on something. Pride comes before the fall in Proverbs 16:18. Without being humble, so if you're not humble, you're something else, right? You're prideful. If you're not operating in humility, you're operating in pride. And that's where the you owe me attitude gets fed over and over and over. And you see how this is a cycle, and it is just a web of lies from the enemy, if you will. And if you are operating in pride, I was that way at one time. You are not open to constructive criticism. You're not open to hear, you know, hey, you need to work on something without like getting defensive and being able to say, oh, okay, help me see what that is. You may agree with it and you may not agree with it, but you can at least talk about it and open your spirit up to understand that there's something that other people that I trust are telling me that I need to work on. So there might be something here. So the point number two, again, be humble. Clothe yourself in humility. Number three, moving right along today, submit to one another. And I've talked about that over and over. You need to submit to one another. That scripture is Ephesians 5:20-21. And I'm going to read that. You know, Pastor Richard and I are always in Ephesians, you know, with the marriage minute, because it's just so good. It's God's blueprint for marriages. His word is the final say in our marriage. It should be in yours as well. But Ephesians 5, it's the chapters talking about walking in love. But verses 20 and 21 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the key verse, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we submit to one another. When it comes to submission, though, our culture says, if we submit to this person, whether it's our husband or whatever, they're removing my value. I have no value. When I submit that I'm gonna show them that I'm submitting to them, but what that means is I'm giving up who I am. I'm not able to be me. I'm not able to have my own opinions. I'm not able to make my own decisions, but I'm going to submit to this person, and we'll just say our spouse, but I'm doing it begrudgingly, right? I'm doing it not in a spirit of humility and not in a spirit of let's work this out together and God's going to bless it. It's definitely not the right way to go about or to have a thought about submission. And the Lord covers submission quite clearly and completely in the word. because the Bible says when we submit, we give somebody else value. When I submit to my husband, when I submit to Pastor Richard, I'm giving him value. He has value now in my eyes, and in his heart, he feels that. Amen. So when you do for another, you show them how much you value them. But submission, you know, I'm going to go, that's like a trigger word, right? And we've talked a lot about submission here in the Marriage Minute. But it's not earned. It's not owed. And it's not just because you think they're better or greater off financially or more attractive physically, but it's out of reverence for Jesus. I submit to my husband because the Bible tells me to. There's a little song about that, isn't there? I submit to my husband because it is in God's word, plain and simple, that I need to submit to my husband. We do it out of respect for one another. Amen. I'm not submitting to him and expecting poor treatment. I am submitting because I know he's a man of God. And even if he wasn't, and I am still called to submit. And the Bible's clear. It says, I will win my husband over with gentleness of spirit, with the quietness of my spirit. Amen. So there's all kinds. I know you guys probably up in arms about, what about abuse? Do I submit if I am, you know, unsafe? You don't know. No. Stop putting words in my mouth. That's not what I'm saying. And so Jesus, we have to look to Jesus, right, as our example. He is our example. And he tells us the purpose of submitting. It's in Ephesians 5:2 that Paul states to live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. What does submitting do? It encourages your spouse to submit. Isn't that crazy? When we submit to our spouse, it encourages them to do the same. Choosing to die to self and put your spouse first actually encourages him or her and motivates them to do the same. That's scriptural, right? Where's the scripture? It's Galatians 6:7. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. Are you sowing humility? Are you sowing I just talked about? Submission. Are you sowing? If you submit and you're sowing submission to your spouse, it in turn, you sow what you reap. Amen. That's not just a financial scripture. It's a scripture across all levels in relationship. If you sow into your marriage positivity, you sow into your marriage love, you sow into your marriage peace, you sow into your marriage scripture, you're going to get that in return. Why? Because you sow what you reap. If you sow into your marriage discontentment, if you sow into your marriage negativity and complaining and pride, you're going to reap that. And you're going to blame your spouse for it, but it's really your fault. And so you sow, you are sowing, you're reaping what you sow. Galatians 6:7. But what am I not saying? Submitting does not mean, I mentioned it before, it does not mean that you put your life at risk. And it does not mean that you agree on every single thing that your spouse does and says and thinks in your marriage. You know, this was, it was a hard thing for Pastor Richard to get his head around, is that because he was in the camp of, okay, we're married, and you have to think like I think, you have to do what I do, you have to like the things that I like, you have to have the same opinions that I have. And that was, we didn't even talk about that. If you've heard our story, we didn't talk at all, pretty much. But that was an unspoken expectation, an unrealistic expectation that he had. It definitely was an unagreed upon expectation. And I must say, I probably fell into that just inadvertently and quietly. I was like, well, I can't have my own opinions. I was in the camp of not having a positive outlook of submission, and I was never going to submit to any man. You know, I can tell you that right now. And God, thankfully, he turned the ship for me. And so, you know, once we started talking about that, and once I started feeling, once I started understanding who I am in Christ, and that I'm a new creation, and that I'm his child, and that he will never leave me nor forsake me, and that he renews my mind every day, I felt strong enough, you know, to, once Richard, you know, we were talking about something, and I felt bold enough to say, well, you know, I don't know that I see it the way that you see it, and that's fine that you do, but I don't really think that way. Now, we have to agree on a lot of things, like eternal things, right? You know, eternity and salvation and all of that, you know, yes, we're in agreement with all of that. But when it comes to like the little tier two, tier three stuff that really is just opinion and preference, I don't have to have the same preferences that he has. And he could probably share, you know, a lot more on that than I can. And I don't have to have the same opinion on everything. But for him, he felt like if I wasn't coming into alignment with how he thought and how he saw things and how he does things, because he does things very different than I do, and it's okay. But what that said to him was that I didn't love him, that I was rejecting him. And we didn't understand this until, I'm telling you, we got married in 1990. I think I was 22. And it wasn't until our late 30s until we realized what was going on there. And so it's freeing and very healthy to be able to have a different opinion and not like completely fall in line with your spouse and be like a mini him or a mini her. You know, I don't think that's healthy at all. It's really okay. It doesn't mean that I don't love him. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love me. I'm not rejecting him and he's not rejecting me. But what that is I'm my own person. God made me uniquely me. He made Donna the way he made Donna, and he made Richard the way he made Richard. We're not clones of each other. And I just want to say out there, like, ladies, if you are morphing into your husband and you realize that you've lost yourself, then you don't understand, and maybe both of you don't understand how the submission works, or how we are each other's best friends and lift each other up, or how we elevate each other and love each other in a marriage where your opinion matters and your opinion matters, and how we think about God in eternity and salvation, that matters. All of that. It's conversation, right? It's conversation. It's dying to self. It's understanding that I am still a person in this marriage. I know there's a lot of strong women out there. You know, Richard would tell you I'm one of them. But you know, a lot of women, you know, men kind of like morph into the ladies' way of thinking, the way of doing things and all that. That's not healthy, because nobody wants to lose themselves. Amen. I don't want to lose who I am. I want to be Mrs. Richard Spears and everything that God has for me there. But I'm still Donna Fleur. I'm still the Donna that God created when I was still unformed in my mother's womb. I'm still Donna Fleur. And that's who God created me to be. I'm unique. I'm different. I'm God's kid. I'm special. I have all the promises in his word are afforded to me. I'm adopted. I'm a new creation. I'm all of that. I am all of that. And so is he. But when we come together and we understand how to communicate, how to understand one another, how to submit to one another, because I'm not only am I submitting to my husband, he's submitting to me out of reverence for God. Out of reverence for God, to bring glory to God. Do I always get my way? No. Does he always get his way? No. And that's okay. We die to self. We lay those things at the altar and we say, God, if this is what you want for us and for our marriage, this is my heart's desire. Go back and listen to Evangelist Shannon's message yesterday. I'm expecting you. I'm sowing into this. I'm expecting you to deliver. And that's totally appropriate and totally fine. So that was submission. That's submitting to your spouse. I've talked a lot about that. Good morning. Is it Pastor Deus? Pastor Deus, thank you. Hello from Chato. Thank you so much. Let me see if I can get anybody else. Lord knows I need. Lord, just heal my eyes in Jesus' name. Like, this TV's so big and I'm still squinting. So anywho, so let's move on. Point number four. Where am I? Where's my little arrow? There it is. All right. Point number four. Okay. It's going to sound simple, but, you know, I've been there, so I know it's not. Trust God for the outcome. Trust God for the outcome. Evangelist Shannon, what was your third point last night? Do you remember? Faith was your first one. That's okay. I think it was along the lines of trusting God as well, which was really cool. Yeah, so trust God for the outcome. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast your anxiety, your cares on God. This is huge, you guys. It is major. A lot of times, so let me just put it in practical terms. Richard is the head of the house. Pastor Richard is the head of our home. Somebody's got to be alpha. Somebody's got to be in charge. And per the Bible, that is Adam. That is the man. That is the fellow of the house. Ladies, you know where I fall in this, and you know where I've come from. And so you know God has done a work in my heart and in my mind and in my spirit to not be the alpha female, if you will, because that gets things turned upside down and there's no blessing there. So Richard is the man of the house. Amen. But there are times when I want to do something. I want to go somewhere. I think we should be doing this. Whatever. You hear all that. I, right? And Pastor Richard is, you know, obviously sensitive to the spirit as well. And he's like, I'm not so sure about that. We need to talk about it. So I can get all ruffled, get my feathers all ruffled and, you know, get my hair, my top bun in a knot and just be upset about it. But because I'm following God's blueprint for my marriage, I'm following what he says because I want every blessing that he has for our marriage and for our life, I'm gonna pull back. And I'm going to trust God for the outcome. I do this a lot because why? Because Richard and I, we think different on things, and that's okay. But what I have to be mature enough to say, you know what? I'm going to pull back from this. I trust you that you are doing what's best for our family, Richard, and you are doing what's best for us. I'm going to just lay it on the altar. I'm going to allow God to, if things need to change, he's going to change your mind. If not, I'm moving on without it. And without doing what that thing is. And so that's trusting God. That's putting your faith and your trust in the one true God that can make all things possible for you. All things possible for you. Amen. So there's a belief in our culture, you know, that marriages and friendships should meet and fulfill all of our expectations and our desires. That's what we're talking about, the unrealistic expectation. We do it. It happens. It's like, If you're identifying with this and it is something that you're like, oh my gosh, I do this. Don't beat yourself up. It's okay. Recognition is the first step, because once you recognize, then God's going to do his thing and he's going to blow your socks off. Amen. So there's this belief that our spouse, you know, in needs to fulfill every, you know, people are looking for their spouse out there, but then they've got this checklist. Nope, 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 nope. And you know, they're not going to fulfill every single item on your checklist. It's kind of like that movie, Jerry Maguire. I'm dating myself, Tom Cruise and Renee Zellweger. I think it was Tom Cruise that says, "You complete me. You complete me." You know, in the romance novel and all these rom-coms, you know, yeah. Yeah, that might happen. That happens. They complete one another. They don't need anything else but each other. But in real life, it's different. Pastor Richard cannot complete me. He cannot complete me fully. There's only one. There's only one person that can complete me fully, and that is Jesus Christ. That's the only person that can fulfill every need, every desire, every expectation that I have. Amen. So if we believe a person can meet all of our needs, like I said, that's unrealistic, completely unrealistic. Then we're putting our spouse on a pedestal, which I did with Pastor Richard from the get-go, right? So he was everything in my mind. He was everything that my dad wasn't. He was everything that every guy I ever dated wasn't. And he comes along and he sweeps me off my feet. Well, he was literally my knight in shining armor for years. It was crazy. For years, I put him on a pedestal. He could do no wrong. Well, I found out very, you know, later on in life that I shouldn't have done that. That's not fair to him. That he was trying to live up to an expectation that was completely unrealistic, made by me. And so we're elevating to them to a place that's unhealthy, and they become an idol in our lives when God clearly states in his words that you shall have no other God before him. Because that's exactly what you're doing, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your finances, whether it's a friend, whether it is a place, whether it is alcohol or food, you are elevating that thing. In this instance, it was my husband, above God. And you are looking to your spouse to complete you, your spouse to answer every question and everything and to fulfill every motivation of your heart, every desire of your heart. And that's unfair. And they know it and they feel it because there's disappointment all the way around when they're not fulfilling what you think they should be fulfilling. Only God can do that for you. He is the only one that can truly meet your expectations and your needs. He will never, ever, ever let you down. And he is always faithful. God will never let you down. And he is always faithful. Now you might say, well, I didn't get that job promotion. I didn't get this car. I didn't get, you know, my bonus this year. Okay. Well, maybe, just maybe, he's protecting you from something down the road that you can't see. He sees all. He knows all. He is everywhere. Everywhere. And so we have an attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness because, okay, this didn't happen the way I expected it to happen, but I know God's got a bigger plan for my life. He knows more than I do. He knows better than I do. Galatians 6:9 says, do not grow weary in doing good. In a marriage, the two become one. And the sooner that you realize the two becoming one and how that works and functions, you're going to speed up the process in your breaking cycles all across the board. And the enemy hates that. He wants to keep you in dispute, and he wants to keep you in upheaval in your marriage, because it takes intentionality to do what I'm talking about today. It takes intentionality to do everything that Pastor Richard and I talk about on this broadcast. How do I know, in the marriage minute, I should say, how do I know? We've lived it. We've done it. And it's not something that we have passively sat back and allowed the Lord, just fix our marriage, God. Just, we know you're going to do it. You're going to turn the tide. And we still continue to fight and continue to have unrealistic expectations and continue to not communicate. It's got to be intentional, and you have to want better for your marriage. And it does take sacrifice. It takes humility, and it takes love. And ultimately, it takes Jesus. Amen. Because if you do not have Jesus in your heart and in your life, then none of this. You're just going to be spinning your wheels like those hamsters in their little wheels in their cages, spinning around, 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 around. None of it is going to take root. You're just going to put a Band-Aid on it. And I go back to that question, do you really want better for your marriage, or do you just want to put a Band-Aid on it? That's a question that you need to answer. If you really want better for your marriage and you haven't given your life to Jesus, now's the time to do that. I want to say a prayer for you guys here in a minute, but this is the starting point for you. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, or if you want to recommit your life to Jesus because you're realizing, I need a little boost here. I need a little recommitment. I need to put first things first and put him first in my marriage and in my relationships. It's simple. Like I said, I like simple. It's three simple steps: recognize, repent, and receive. I do this every single Marriage Minute episode. And like I was talking about earlier, unless you recognize what you're operating in, and this is why Pastor Richard and I do the Marriage Minute and bring these things to light, because we want you to recognize, are you doing this in your marriage? So you need to recognize all have sinned. We all have sinned. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. So none of us are exempt from that. You're not an exception. You're not that unique that you don't need the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So we recognize, if you haven't called on the name of the Lord, and you now need to recognize that you are born into sin. It is what it is. It's the fall, if you will. And so you have to recognize that you're hurting yourself with your sin, your stinking thinking, your actions that are not good, and you're hurting those people around you. Some people are like, well, I'm not hurting anybody with doing this, or I'm not hurting. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. You're living in a bubble. If you don't think that your sin is not, if you think your sin's not hurting anyone, you're living in a bubble. So we recognize we are sinful. But we don't have to stay that way, right? So when we recognize that we're sinful, all of a sudden, like, our heart gets just heavy. And we're just like, oh my gosh, what do I need to do? Well, you need to repent. This is where you fall on your knees and you say, God, please forgive me. Please forgive me for my sin. You're confessing him and you're confessing your sin out loud if you need to. I think that's the best way to do it. That's how I do it. I live a daily practice of confession and repentance because I know that I need to be strong in that. I need no rock left unturned when it comes to how am I functioning and what am I doing and what have I done and what have I said that you know, and how have I judged? That is a daily thing for me because that's not me. That's not who I want to be. God is the only judge. Amen. So repent means you change direction. You don't do what you've been doing. If you've been doing this thing and you're seeing negativity and you're not seeing any fruit, then turn a 180 and do the exact opposite. Amen. And then you receive. Romans 10:9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what do you have to lose? Commit your heart and your life to Jesus Christ today. Would you do that? Will you give your life to him for the first time today or recommit for the first time today? Pray this prayer with me. I'm going to lead you through this quick prayer. Like I said, it's not simple. And if you do that, you can have an assurance from God's word that you are saved and your eternal destiny has been changed from this day forward. Amen. So repeat this prayer after me, please. Heavenly Father, I admit that I have sinned. I believe Jesus died for my sin and he rose from the grave to give me victory over sin and death. I confess my sinfulness. I repent. Please forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and make me a new person in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer, I'm so excited. If you prayed that prayer with me, welcome to the family of God. Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So you called on the name of the Lord. If you prayed that prayer with me, you called on the name of the Lord. So by the authority of God's word, you are saved. Hallelujah. You are born again. And from this moment forward, you are on your way to heaven because you have Jesus in your heart. So if you prayed that prayer real quick before I jump off of here, go to revivalnow.com. Click that red button real quick. Click the red button. I just got saved. Fill out that information. We're going to connect you with some video resources and some e-books and news stuff that we can get into your hands so you can have a jump on this new Christian life for yourself. So go to revivalnow.com, click the I just got saved, and follow the prompts. Well, that is it. Thank you so much for joining me today. I love you all, and I will see you tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Be blessed. Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening today. Catch all of our podcasts at revivalnow.com. And send us your Marriage Minute questions at marriageminute@revivalnow.com.